still here. That's so good. We're going to enjoy an amazing message from Jensen Franklin. Now, this is only a 19-minute message, and it complements, or I'm not sure how you put it, but I couldn't believe what he has said, and I have some notes of my own that I'll, if I get time afterwards, we'll bring out as well. But I would love for you to take note of this. It is such an amazing, powerful word from God. And let's have Jensen Franklin now. Turn those front lights off, maybe up there. Thanks.
The following program is sponsored by friends and partners of Jensen Franklin Media Ministries.
I'm weak, but I'm still a child of God. I may be sick, but I'm still a child of God. I may have financial needs and facing a crisis in my family, but I'm still anointed king. That's a powerful thing. I may be down and persecuted, but I am anointed. I'm going to speak to you today from 2 Samuel, the third chapter, and it's a message that I've never preached before, but I do believe that it's going to speak to your heart today. I know it did mine. And there is this verse in 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 39. David said, "I am weak today, though anointed king." I am weak today, though anointed king. Sometimes we fail to realize that when we are at our weakest, we're still anointed. David was secretly anointed to be king of Israel by Samuel, but he had not yet worn the crown on his head. As a matter of fact, for a long time, he was in exile, running from King Saul, hosted and haunted and tormented by a remorseful, cruel king who was trying to kill him from jealousy. A band of men gathered in an area of Israel called En Gedi. And there in a cave, he began to cause these men to become mighty men, mighty warriors. Finally, the day came when King Saul and his son Jonathan was killed in a battle. David didn't have to kill Saul. There was another battle that took place with Saul's enemies on Mount Gilboa, and there Saul, the king of Israel, the first king of Israel, died, and his son tragically died with him. And so then Israel reached a point where those of the southern tribes, there were two tribes, follow me just a moment, the northern tribes and the southern tribes. There was two kingdoms. Israel was not one kingdom. They were divided like we were during the Civil War. And there you have the southern tribes, and they anointed David as their king. The northern tribes anointed another man as their king. And both of them had war chiefs of military. David's military leader was Joab, and the other king's military leader was a guy named Abner. Now watch this. Abner and his king got in an argument. And he secretly goes over to David and he makes a deal with him. And he says, Israel ought to be one nation. It ought not to be divided. So what I want to do is I want to pledge to you all of the military support. And we will just push him out of the way. And David, you can finally fulfill the prophecy that is over your life, and you can become the king of Israel, not half of Israel, but all of Israel. Finally, in that moment, David thought, this is it. This is what I've been dreaming for. This is what I've been believing for. This is what I've been anointed for. This is All that I have gone through these many years, running and hiding and living in exile and living in caves like some kind of animal. Now, this is my big moment. But the scripture said that Joab, David's man of war, had a grudge against Abner. And right before the deal was sealed, right before the deal to take over the other part of Israel and have one king was finalized, the Bible said that Joab, because Abner had accidentally killed his brother, had unforgiveness and took Abner and slew him. And when he did, the whole thing blew up. Suddenly, everything that he had dreamed of and everything that David thought would happen, it fell to pieces. And in that moment, David realizes it's not going to happen. And in that moment, his dreams seem to be destroyed and his life seems to be right back where it started from, a big mess, a big confusion, a big division. And David made this statement. That is when he makes this statement. I am this day weak, yet still anointed king. Did you know that it's possible to be weak and still be anointed king? The Bible declares the royal priesthood of the believer. The Bible said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 that we are a royal priesthood. Those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are a royal priesthood. The Bible said in Ephesians 2 and 6 that we sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We are a royal priesthood. The Bible said in Revelation 1 and verse 6 that he has raised us to be kings and priests in his kingdom. God says and declares that the Christian is an anointed king. But notice that it's possible that God's people can be weak and still be anointed. They can be weak and still have royal blood in their veins. They can be weak and still have the authority of the kingdom. And what a contrast. Weakness and divine anointing stand together. Sometimes when we're groaning, I am weak, God's greatest purpose is on its way to our life when we're at our lowest. God intends his greatest marvels that he does in our life usually come when we're at utter weakness. And we can say with David, I am this day when I'm needing God more than I've ever needed him and facing more than I've ever faced in opposition. I am this day weak, but I'm still anointed king. God's people are often weak in faith, but they're still anointed. They have winters as well as summers. Sometimes they're brought low, God's people. It's possible to be an anointed king and be oppressed and be afflicted and go through sorrow and the eye of faith dim. I'm telling you today that the Bible is full of people with little faith, with ready to quit kind of faith, despondent people, much afraid people. They were anointed people, but they were weak on particular days. And God didn't cast them away, and God didn't give up on them. Notice when David became weak. He felt his weakness because he was in a new position. He felt his weakness because he was about to take over the nation of Israel. And when he faced something and had an opportunity like he never had in a new place, in a new position, he said, I am weak this day. When I look at the responsibility, when I look at the opportunity, when I look at this new place and this new position, and I see this situation, I feel so inadequate that I am weak this day, though I'm anointed to do this thing. You know, whenever you make a change in life, whenever you're given a new set of duties or a new challenge or a new place or a new position, your flesh and your own mind will say, you're not good enough. You're not strong enough. You can't do this. You're too weak. On the eve of your greatest triumph, the enemy will always come and try to make you feel like you're a nobody and a nothing. But I want to remind you that this story says that it's possible for us to be two things at the same time. I'm about to preach because I feel this. I'm telling you it's possible to be weak. It's possible to feel overwhelmed, outnumbered, out-resourced. It's possible to feel discouraged. It's possible to be going through something that you've never gone through. And you, if you were to be honest, would say, I am weak this day, yet I'm still anointed king. I still reign with Christ Jesus. The kingdom of God is one of opposites. It's possible in the kingdom that you can be poor and yet rich. The man who lives in a mud hut is more wealthy than the Fortune 500 companies. It's possible to have joy in the midst of sorrow. It's possible to have peace in the middle of the storm. The opposite of big is small, somebody would say. The opposite of tall is short. The opposite of hot is cold, somebody would say. And you can't have cold and hot at the same time. You can't have big and small. You can't have tall and short at the same time. But in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, Paul said, I take pleasure in my weaknesses, my infirmities, my reproaches, my necessities, my persecutions for Christ's sake. Watch this. For when I am weak, right then, not when I get out of this valley, not when I get over this trial, not when I come out on the other side, for when I am weak, then, he puts the time on it. When I am weak, David said, I am this day weak, then am I strong, yet I'm anointed. I want you to know the moment of your worst dilemma, in the moment of your worst trial, in the moment of your worst valley, in the moment of your lowest feeling down and out and defeated and beat up, God said, when I am weak, I am strong. I am weak this day, David said, yet I'm still anointed. I want to encourage you today that when you understand who you are, you're an anointed king, and who your God is, you don't have to fear the enemy. Just when David thought the battle was over, just when he thought peace was coming finally, just when he reached a place of the promise being fulfilled, it was in that moment that he felt his weakest. It was in that moment when he felt like that he couldn't hardly go on. You may be weak, but you're still anointed. David basically was asking and saying and presenting, an attitude of that you can take when you are feeling overwhelmed by what you're facing. He said, if I'm king, in so many words, why am I so weak? If I'm a child of God, why am I weak? If I'm a child of God, why am I sick? If I'm a child of God, why am I suffering? If I'm a child of God, why are my children driving me crazy? If I'm a child of God, why is my marriage almost on the rocks? Somebody's asking. If I'm a child of God, why do I have financial needs that are scaring me to death? I want to flip that around today and say, you know, you may be going through the fire, you may be sick, you may be in financial need, you may be weak, but you're still a child of God. That's the point. I'm weak, but I'm still a child of God. I may be sick, but I'm still a child of God. I may have financial needs and facing a crisis in my family, but I'm still anointed king. That's a powerful thing. I may be down and persecuted, but I am anointed. Listen, this is what I want you to get. This is a big point right here. You might ought to write this one down. You must define yourself not by what's going on around you, but by what's going on inside of you. Because I may be weak looking at everything around me, but I am anointed on the inside of me. You know, the devil loves to steal our identity. They have companies that do nothing but try to ensure people that their identity will not be stolen on the internet. There are people who steal people's homes, and they steal their documents and steal their credit cards. It's called identity theft. Satan was the first person to ever, spirit to ever steal identity, try to. In Isaiah 14 and verse 13, he said, I will ascend above the throne of God. I will be like the Most High God. I will set up my congregations. I'm going to steal God's identity and I'll be God. And you know, the devil wants to steal your identity because you've been anointed king. You're not to just allow the enemy to beat you up and cause you to lose hope. You've been anointed king. You may be weak, but you're anointed king. Your flesh may be weak, but the one in you is greater. And the way that the enemy wants to steal your identity is not so he can use your identity, it's so you won't use your identity. He wants you to walk through life not knowing that you're still anointed king. Just because you've gone through loss, just because you've gotten laid off, just because you're a single mother that has needs and you don't know what you're going to do. You may be weak, but you are still anointed. Hallelujah. I may be weak. I'm going through something, but it doesn't change who I am. What I'm going through does not change who I am. I am an anointed king. No weapon formed will prosper. I shall arise again. The world's getting crazy. We've never seen anything like this. We feel so weak as a nation. America is weak in our economy and weak in our love for one another and weak in unity and people ripping each other to pieces, even on the internet, the body of Christ and Christians, even in this church, just ripping each other to pieces. We're weak, but I want to remind the devil, yeah, we're weak, but the blood of Jesus can bring quick healing and we are still anointed and we are the church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Hallelujah. Well, Pastor, it seems like the devil's just getting things and times are getting worse and worse. Well, the Bible said they would. Somebody said, well, the devil's just getting more and more powerful. And they said, the way that you know that is you read in Genesis and he was a snake. He came as a snake. And then you read over in Peter and Peter said he's like a roaring lion. So he grew from a snake to a roaring lion. Then you go to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and it calls him a dragon. So the devil, as time is progressing, has moved from a serpent to a lion to a dragon in the end times. And you and I are not fighting the snake and we're not fighting the lion. Unfortunately, we're feeling the breath of the Antichrist. We're dealing with the spirit of the Antichrist like never before. You can see it all getting ready. The things that we never dreamed, we're dealing with the dragon. But watch this. I want to give you something in the Word of God in Psalms 91 in verse 13. This is what it says. It says, for thou shalt tread on the adder, that's the snake. Then he said, the lion and the dragon. Hallelujah. I don't care what the devil is doing. We're going to tread on the serpent. We're going to tread on the lion and we're going to tread on the dragon. You may be weak, but you are anointed. I've still got my faith. I've still got my praise. I've still got the Holy Ghost. I've still got the blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus, and the word of Almighty God. David, watch this. David said, I'm not just weak, but he said, I'm weak. I love this day. Did you catch it? Look at that verse again. He said, I'm weak this day, implying, devil, you caught me on a bad day. He never said he was weak when he went out to fight Goliath. That was a good day. He never said he this day of my week when he was in the cave. But for some reason, David was so discouraged and defeated that he admitted, I am, but he put these words in there, this day, week. It's almost like he's saying, I just want to put you on warning, devil. Weeping may endure for the night. You know, he wrote those words. It's in the book of Psalms. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy. This day I'm a little weak, but don't you think that this day is how my future is going to be? Don't you think that this day is how I'm going to always be? This won't last forever. Do you hear me, devil? We may be weak. Our nation may be trembling. People may be watching the death rate go up, all of that. We may be weak, but we are this day anointed. This day does not define who you are. You're still anointed king. So if you're going through a struggle, I want you to know that you're anointed. The devil is messing with you. You're still anointed. If people are laughing at you, you're still anointed. If somebody broke your heart, you're still anointed. If your family's kids are acting crazy, you're still anointed. Your marriage is on the rocks, but you're still, you can't quit. You can't give up. I am weak this day, but there's another day coming. There's a change coming. Yet, I.
Wow. Wow. Whew. I don't know what you think about that, but boy, that pushed every button I've ever had. When I am weak, then I am strong. I don't know how many times that I have grizzled and groaned and complained about days that haven't gone my way. And it's why me? why? But I want to show you something from Psalm 103. We got the notes up there that I sent through on the slides. Should have my, here we are. The question, of course, is not why, but what, not what, why or how, when all types of issues come up against us. Wow. The problem with that is we tend to become focused on ourselves. We tend to let our own feelings and our own weaknesses and our own anxieties and stresses and the trauma of the moment cloud our thinking. And it really does come up with a why me? What have I done to deserve this? Why do things always seem to go wrong for me? Why can't I get ahead? Or what do I need to do? Why do bad things happen to good people? Have you heard all of these questions? Have you heard all of these things? I don't deserve this. How come this is happening to me? Well, whether you deserve it or not, you know, the Bible didn't say we would be protected from or kept from all sorts of drama. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. I don't like tribulation, but it's in there. But fear not, I have overcome the world. He never promised to keep us from distress and turmoil, but he promised to rescue us from it. In the time of trouble, he'll run away from us and leave us through it. No. He says he will hide us in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle will he hide me. He'll set me up upon a rock. That's in the time of trouble, not in the time of good times. We might have a great time going on, but when things get tough, as Christians, we need to be tough and get going. We need to pick up our spiritual armor and move on. I want to look at Psalm 103, second slide. So the question is not why, what, or how, but the question needs to be changed from a self-focused application to an external application of who. And Psalm 103 has amazing change of focus. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Hard to do when things are a bit sort of ordinary. It's hard to muster up that guts and courage, you know. But you know, the best time to worship God and bless his holy name is when you don't feel like it. When the things are not the way you want them to be. God, I bless your name. I'm not allowing this circumstance to govern my life. I'm not allowing this circumstance to govern my feelings. I'm not allowing this circumstance to bring me down. I will bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me will bless His holy name. Have a look at the rest of it. We've gone from the what to the who. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't you dare forget all of His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from destruction? Whoa! You know, we forget all this stuff when things are looking crook and we're feeling like we've been knocked around and beaten to a pulp. Or was that just me? Anyone else felt like that at any time? Is that just something that, you know? Yeah, we do. And we focus on the, oh, poor me. When we should be saying, God, I'm not allowing this circumstance to defeat me because it's You who redeems my life from destruction. It's You who crowns me with loving kindness and tender mercies. It's You who satisfies my mouth with good things so that my youth is then renewed like the eagles. And the Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Oh, man. You know, when the children of Israel got into all the dramas and calamities through the desert, He made known His ways to Moses. Children of Israel saw the acts. They saw the redemption. They saw the provision of God. They saw the flow of water out of the rock. They saw the manna, and they collected it. They saw. But Moses heard the voice of God and knew God's ways, not just the acts. And this is what we need to be like when we're coming up against all sorts of issues. Who redeems my life from destruction? Who crowns me? He will execute everything that I need for me because I am part of His righteousness. He will judge accordingly. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger. He's plentiful in mercy. His mercies are everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting. Why is He like that? Have a look at the next bit. It says here, He will not always chide with man. Well, that's King Jimmy's version. But the word means, I'm not going to contend with you. I'm not going to debate the issue with you. I'm not going to get involved in any form of controversy with you. But I'm not going to stay angry with you either. This is God. He's got the best for us. And we might forget that at the time, but we've got to come back to the who, not the why. It's the who. Who redeems my life? Who crowns me? He has not dealt with us the way we deserved it because of our sin. Isn't that incredible? We can fail. We can do all sorts of crazy stuff. We can ignore God. We can forget His faithfulness and not call on His name when we need to. And we try and do things in our own strength. And we try and do things our own way and we forget God. But He doesn't judge us according to our failures, weaknesses, sins, or our misgivings or misdemeanors. He doesn't do that. He doesn't reward us and say, oh, well, you deserve what you're getting because you've been a bad boy or a bad girl. He doesn't do that. He's still constantly God who is faithful. He doesn't turn around and say, well, you're in this drama because you're a knucklehead, a klutz, whatever. We might think we are. We might do things that cause distress and problems in our lives and make crazy decisions or get ourselves into all sorts of turmoil. But God doesn't reward us that way. He's still there to rescue us. He's the who that redeems. He's the who that delivers. He's the who that we need to focus on at all time. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, I've said this 100 times, I've said it once. So far He's removed our sins and transgression from us. And just like a father has compassion and pity on his children, the Lord pities them that fear Him. You know, as a dad, whenever your kids and grandkids, things go wrong or they get hurt, man, I feel the hurt. That's the way God is. That's the way God is. He's just like that. He's a father. He's an amazing dad. He knows our frame. He knows what makes us up. He was there when he carved. He was the one that carved us out of the ground and breathed into us the breath of life. We're down Barwon Heads a while back, and some guy carved sand, and it made castles, and it made all incredible-looking forms out of wet sand. And it stood there, and I'm like, what? How did he form all of that? And it looked the most amazing sculpture. I wonder if God thought that when he looked at us. He would have said, that's my image. And he would be so intensely, you know, loving. And that's why he is, because he created us in his image. He carved us out of the dirt, but he knows our framework. He remembers our source. He remembers we're dust. And as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower in the field, and it flourishes, and then the wind blows over it, dries it all out, and it's gone. And the place that knew it no more, because it comes and it goes. And, you know, it's like, things of history. What is permanence? Permanence is not this world and its structures and the people that are in it now. Permanence is what we can't see that's all around us, the kingdom of heaven. That's the only reality of permanence. This world is temporal. This body is temporal as it is now. Thank God it's due for a transformation. It's going through a remake. Man, it's going to be restored beyond its whatever it's ever been. But that's the God that we serve. He's an amazing God. Verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. This is Old Testament stuff, remember. I'm talking about remembering to call on his name in the new covenant process. Just call on the name of the Lord, for he that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. They had to go through other rituals. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Listen to this exhortation. Bless the Lord, you his angels, that do excel in strength and that do his commandments. And you are listening to the voice of the Lord, of his word. Bless you the Lord, all you his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion, and bless the Lord, O my soul. You know, when Jensen talked about that message there, and just bringing the reality of David into focus, he was, whoa, things have just turned to disaster. And I'm feeling weak. I don't feel like I can do much. I'm feeling like everything's just turned to rubble. But yet I'm still anointed king. You know, God never sees you in your weakness. He sees you in Christ. He sees you and me seated in him in heavenly places. Oh, woo! And he's ready to turn it with, by his Holy Spirit. We need to turn around and say, well, bless the Lord. And immediately, if we call on the name of the Lord, we're saved. That's what the Bible says. Those who call, it's a matter of focus. Am I going to grizzle about my calamities, or am I going to focus in him? Wow. And he is faithful always. The Bible says this as we continue on. Hold fast the profession of our faith without faltering, wavering, grizzling, moaning, or getting lost or distracted. For he is, that's my version, for he is faithful that promised. Joel chapter 2, it says, let the weak say, I am strong. And that was in a point where they had to take their plow hooks and turn them into spears under attack. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Man, when it's hard to do that if you're feeling weak. You feel beaten and defeated. You know, you just want to have a little pity party. Bless the Lord, I'm strong. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I'm not forgetting his benefits. He restores my soul. He delivers me. He sets my feet on it. Whoa. A weak can say I'm strong. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when things were always against him and he was always, you know, getting knocked around. He said, because of this, I take pleasure in these infirmities or weaknesses, in the reproaches that people are putting against me, in needs, in persecutions, and one translation said, and in slanderings. When I'm in distress for Christ's sake, everything I do and is going on in my life is because I've stood up for the Lord Jesus. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. He took pleasure in the nasty things that were going on, in the negative things. He said, I take pleasure. You know, I've just been knocked for a six. Oh, thank you, Lord. That's not how we normally react, is it? But this is the way Paul's telling us to act. It goes on and says in the next scripture, be strong in the Lord. This is in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all stand. You know what the armor's all about, but we're not going to cover that now. In 2 Corinthians 12, 9. But he said to me, this is when Paul was going through the buffeting of Satan. And he sought the Lord that this would depart. God, take this away. Get rid of this. He had a little miserable grizzle session, which is really what he did. Why are you letting this happen to me? No, 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 no. And he said to me, Paul, shut up. Put a sock in it, in other words. My grace is sufficient for you. The messenger of Satan might be buffeting you, but I've given you the power and the authority to get rid of him. So stand your ground and tell him where to go. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you, and stand in my strength and my grace alone. Was really what this is all about. A lot of people want God to set them free from everything. Oh, Lord, help me from this. You've been given the equipment. Use it. You've been given the name of Jesus. Use it. You've been given the power and the authority. Use it. I love it. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. Woo-wee. Notice in the two verses there, the one a little earlier, he says, I take pleasure in my weaknesses. I'm now going to brag about my weaknesses so the power of Christ may be on the enemy. Oh, boy, oh, boy, oh, boy. I am loving this. Let's go to the next one. He gives power to the faint or the weak or the downtrodden and the downhearted, and to them that have no might. Wow. And he increases strength to the weak in Isaiah 40. In Colossians 1:11, be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, that you may have full endurance and patience and joyfully stand, or whatever it goes on there. I haven't finished that. Is it up there? And stand joyfully. Can't remember. Sorry. And then Hebrews 10:23. I will bless the Lord, O my soul. I will call upon him. I will bless the Lord. And all that is within me will bless his holy name. That's exactly what that's talking about. Holding fast the profession of our faith without wavering, cowering, getting knocked down, getting defeated, getting discouraged, becoming morbid about it. It says, no. First thing I'm going to do is bless the Lord. I will stand strong. I'll be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I'll put on that armor. No, I'm protecting my mind. I'm protecting my heart. I'll protect my inner man. Nothing's going to weaken me. The devil's not going to tempt me. My heart's not going to fail me for fear. I'm not going to be anxious or pulled down through this circumstance. I will hold fast the profession of my faith without wavering. Without wavering. Because I know I have a God who's made a promise. And he's fully faithful. How good is that? That is incredible. And I didn't get to get this done. I sent you another little quick email a moment ago, which I just want people to look at the start of this. But if you can pick it up, it's actually an expose of Psalm 91. I should have had a look to see who the author of it was. We don't want to go through it. I just want to look at the address and whatever have you. This is one of the best teachings on Psalm 91 that I've ever come across. And if we just look at this, and you'll find it in your YouTube channel. No, don't do that. Just show it up there. I don't want to play it. I just want to see it. We got it? Can you go back to the beginning and just put the start of it right up? The first page, the very first bit. Is that it? There's another. Let's see if I can find it. Yeah, there's a lot of teachings on Psalm 91, but this one is amazing. And this one is called, if you looked at the covenant hidden in Psalm 91, I'm just trying to see who the author of it is. No, I can't see that at the moment, but anyway, that's all right. We will find it, and I'll let you know. Anyone that wants it, we might even give it to Shelley to send around, just that address, so that you can see the address of this and look at it, because it is absolutely at the top. Is it there? Yep. Yep. Yeah, but he goes into it and he talks about Psalm 91 and brings out every facet and aspect of the covenant that it promises to us in our dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. And then it says, and I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my strength, my God. In Him will I trust. And it lines up so well with being strong. When you're feeling weak, recognizing there's strength and power in the provision of God. Amen? All right. Trust you can have a look at that when you can. I don't know about you, but I got so much out of that Jensen Franklin thing, especially when he brought out the fact that, hey, Satan was a snake, but he lost his teeth and he lost his legs and he couldn't walk. We walked back then. And then he was called, like a roaring lion. Then he's called a dragon. And Psalm 91 says, and you shall tread on the serpent. And it actually says twice, it talks about the lion and the young lions. One's a roaring, vicious lion. One's a threatening, roaring lion. And then it says, and the dragon. Isn't that amazing? How everything in Psalm 91 says, hey, the devil's going to show up and try and make out that he's getting bigger and bigger and bigger, but he ain't nothing. He's right where God wants him. You shall tread on. He's under our feet because we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. I just had never, ever put those two together. I thought it was amazing the way he did that. So bless the Lord, every soul, and all that is within ye. Bless his holy name. Have an awesome week and be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Amen.